So Genesis 48, beginning, I'm sorry, Genesis 47, beginning with verse 28, and then I'll finish that little bit of that chapter and we'll go into Genesis 48. So Genesis 47, verse 28, this is God's holy word. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. That's the end of chapter 47. And so we pick up then with the portion that you have before you there. And we're going to read Genesis 48, 1 through 16, continuing God's holy word. "Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is sick.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, 'Behold, your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And thanks be to God. Now, I think this is a great picture on the front of the bulletin. You'll see Jacob crossing his hands and blessing Manasseh and Ephraim together there. So the artist gave us a very good portrayal of what happened at that time when Joseph brought his sons to Jacob to see their grandfather. Now there are three things I want you to remember today that I think really stand out in this passage. The everlasting God, the everlasting people, and the everlasting possession. And kind of the verse that we are focusing in on is verse 4 in the passage today, where it says, "We'll give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession." But that everlasting possession is only meaningful if, first of all, there is an everlasting God, and secondly, that there is an everlasting people for whom that place, that possession, will be meaningful. What an important concept is that of anything everlasting. It means that it doesn't grow old in the sense of beginning to show its age. It doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't lose value. It's something that just remains always what God intended it to be. It's everlasting. And thus the title of our message today. Now remember that as we think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to deal with things everlasting, or eternal is another word that's used sometimes. So that John 3:16, for example, tells us that by looking to the Lord Jesus, believing in Him, that we will not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus Himself, you see, was very much concerned for those things that are everlasting. And so was Jacob. Of course, Jacob, only a preparer of the way for Jesus. But he was concerned for the things everlasting, and these three things that I mentioned especially. He thought of God as an everlasting God because He was the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He thought of his family that was growing and becoming larger as an everlasting people that would grow, as the final verse says, into great multitude of people. And then you have that direct statement there in verse 4 that God is going to give to Jacob and to his descendants a place, a land that is itself everlasting. And that latter thing is very interesting because whereas the first two items, God, is kind of something that we don't pin down. It's something very much different than we're used to. God is a spirit and so forth. And then the people, well, the people can be seen as overcoming death, having the everlasting life that Christ promised. But the land, well, you would think the land is going to wear out. The land will pass away when the world changes at the Lord's coming. However, we'll see that God is not so much interested in earthly geography, but He does have a place. And it was the Lord Jesus who said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Excuse me. So, Let's begin to look at these three things: the everlasting God, the everlasting people, and the everlasting place or possession. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, for this phrase, the everlasting God. Now, you'll find it elsewhere in Scripture, but from Genesis and from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have this word in Genesis 21:33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord. That is, he called on the name of Jehovah. And this is the important part: Jehovah, the everlasting God. In our passage today, he doesn't use the term everlasting God, but he does use a term that is related. He uses the term, maybe you've heard of, El Shaddai, and that means God Almighty. And the almighty quality of God certainly is reflected in his eternal character. He is the everlasting God, so that he doesn't change. Now, he starts out, you see, with great value, with great meaning, and the starting point, if you will, is not that he was created or came from some other source, but that we find him. We are made to know him, but he's already there, always has been, and he always will be. So the everlasting God. Now, Jacob, you see, is he senses that his life may not last much longer. He begins to think on these everlasting things. And it's his great comfort to know that he also is going to enter into something everlasting, ever continuing, and yet never diminishing at all. The God who always was, perfectly wonderful, perfectly valuable, perfectly mighty, El Shaddai, that God. He says that God has made himself known to me, and whereas I'm a part of a world that's feeble and failing, yet this God has drawn me close to himself that I might also partake of something everlasting. Now, God is everlasting because he's God and can sustain himself. We are not everlasting because we have that ability ourselves, but God, if he draws us close to him and he says, I'll keep you with me and I'll impart something everlasting to you, namely everlasting life, then you will experience through me the value, the glory, the enjoyment, the fullness of life because it's everlasting. I'm sure you have things of yours that wear out. You're very familiar. Most of us here are older people. And we've had things from childhood, but they don't look the same today as they looked when we got them. They wear out. They're old. But God doesn't wear out. In contrast to man, of course, who perishes. Now, when Jacob's calling Joseph to come and swear to him that he will take him, take his dead body eventually out of Egypt and bury him with his fathers in the land of Canaan, he says, swear. Swear by whom? It's not just kind of a meaningless oath. You know, it used to be in the movies and television when somebody came to court and they said, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And the person says, so help me God. And that meant something, because God is the everlasting God. He's the same always. He's the same one against whom you can take an oath and be confident that that God will guard that oath and hold you accountable. But like in some of these shows that I was talking about now, they've cut that God part out. And they just say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And as far as I know, that may be true also in the regular, you know, courts, not just on television and the movies. They've dropped it out in a lot of places today. But it's not saying, I swear to tell the truth that counts. It's, I swear to tell the truth and God is my witness. God will hold me accountable if I don't tell the truth. And so he calls Joseph to swear, not just by Abraham or Isaac or even himself, but to swear by the everlasting God. And this then becomes, you see, the core principle of Jacob's life, that there is in my life the everlasting God, and He's the touchstone. He's the one that you can always go back to and be sure about. Other men can make representations to one another, but they may change their mind tomorrow. May be different. But before God, who's the same, and who's always glorious, and who's always interested, and who's always impacting life, well, that God is a God to whom we live and refer. So we live our lives unto Him, unto that God. And I ask you this morning, how are you living your life? Are you living your life to your family, to yourself, to your children, to some other entity? Or are you living it unto the everlasting God? This is what Jacob found so meaningful in his life, that he could face death. He can say, death is drawing near. He can say, I don't want to be buried in Egypt and so forth. But God, the everlasting God, has made me to some extent everlasting also, that I can trust in Him. This God who is everlasting is a faithful God. And in verse 30, here in the in the previous passage, there's a where God says, I will do something. I will carry out my responsibilities. He's a faithful God. And this is a God who should be worshipped. The last verse there that I read to you from the Bible without the passage being printed, it said that then Jacob worshipped this God. If you have the everlasting God in your life, then you're not just chummy with Him, and you're not just using Him, but you're worshiping Him. You live your life unto God. And really, that's what worship is. It's living your life unto God. When you come together like this on a Lord's Day, then you're expressing how much you want all of your life to belong to Him, to belong to the living God. So that's the first thing then that was meaningful to Jacob as he drew near to his death, as he figured, I don't have much longer to live, but what I do have is the everlasting God, and that God has made me everlasting to some extent as well. All right. Then we go on to the second thing that was meaningful to Jacob as he began to see the end of his earthly life. And that was the everlasting people. And just as you and I need to identify with the everlasting God, we need to identify with the everlasting people. Now let me back up just a moment and say, you identify with the everlasting God by coming to Him in the way that He says you should come, that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, you become part of the everlasting people by becoming a believer, by saying, my life is lived unto God through Jesus Christ, and that joins me with a lot of other people who've done the same thing. They've given their lives to the everlasting God, and because of that, it's not just me and God. There may be moments like that, but I'm living with a people that are also everlasting. And so the bringing of these boys to Jacob for blessing by Joseph is a matter of saying, look, this people comes from me. It's a part of my heritage, but this is growing into a greater and greater people. And that my everlasting relationship with God is one that involves me with a great family. And remember, why did God send Jacob and his 70 or so family members down into Egypt? So that they could grow into a great nation. And when they were grown into a great nation, God would then take them and move them back to this land. And we'll come to that again in a moment. Move back to this land, but as a people that would never perish. And there were, as time went on, many opportunities for this people to perish. And sometimes they thought more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And God had to remind them, it wasn't because you were such a wonderful people or that you even had an existence before I came into the picture. But it's because I chose you, because I made you mine, because I gave you that faith in the everlasting God, and therefore you're something special. You're an everlasting people because of what I am doing through you. And of course, it was through that everlasting people that lasted until the time of Jesus' birth that we have salvation, Christ coming to die on the cross and rising again from the dead. But it doesn't stop there. Then Christ says, you're all my people now, and we're going to go on together as an everlasting people. We're going to keep adding people to that as we go along. Now, Jacob says, I want to go lie down with my fathers. And he doesn't say, I will lie down with them when you get me up there to Canaan and put me in the cave. He says, when I die, I'm going to join Abraham and Isaac, and I think by implication, Noah and others before. But I'm going to join them, and then taking my body up and burying me there will be symbolic, but the reality will be that I will be alive with them in the everlasting context. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that that's what he meant? I know it because of what Jesus said. Some of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, came to Jesus and said to him, what if man marries a woman and then he dies and she takes another, or he takes another? You get the picture there. From these things, Jesus said, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He used that specific terminology. And so Jacob here is saying, I'm going to lie down or rest with my father and grandfather and those who are believers, because they're all part of the everlasting people, and the everlasting people are not just a bunch of dead bodies in a cave in Canaan. They are an everlasting people, and Jesus said that was right. That was correct. I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So you can see how important it was for Jacob, as death drew near to him, to say, I know the everlasting God, and I'm part of the everlasting people. And we're always going to be with Him. And this will be a sort of a new order, a new thing in all creation. That's what Jesus came to do, to make a new thing. He calls it a company of peoples here in verse 4. Verse 4 is a wonderful verse. It says, a company of peoples. This is what God intended, what God has in mind when he applies everlasting to himself, to any individual, and to a group of people, that Christ would eventually have this marvelous thing that we call his church, his assembly, his gathering of people to himself. And even this family is now not just a family, but a nation, and not just a nation, but a kingdom. And he goes on to say an everlasting kingdom. Let me just read you some verses from the Psalms and from some of the prophets. Here is Psalm 145. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Psalm 145:13. Daniel 4, verse 3. Says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Daniel 7, verse 27, he says, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You get the idea? This everlasting people is not just a small group, but a great group of people, a great nation, a great kingdom, and over that kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it possible. And so, again, Jacob is part of the everlasting God. That is, he has a relation to him. And he has a part, an identity in the everlasting people. Now, there's one last thing. I was mentioning this earlier that seems a little strange to us, that he should talk about the land as an everlasting possession. This is still in that fourth verse there. But the subject has been this land that God is going to give to him. You can possess this land. And yet we're told that Abraham never even really possessed a foot of it, of his own ownership. So what in the world are we talking about here? An everlasting possession. Well, let's first of all say, what do we mean by a land? We're talking about a place to live. I own a lot of land in North Carolina, and I've seen it a few times, but I've never lived there. And as long as I don't live there, it's just something on the books. It's just something in my mind. But a real land that's your possession is some place where you live. And this is what Jacob means here, and what God means here, when he talks about an everlasting possession. An everlasting possession is the place that's yours. You can live there. Nobody can take it away from you. And of course, what that really means is not the land of Canaan, which is, again, symbolic. And they would keep it for a long time, and maybe they'll have more of it today. But the point is that it's the place to live. And God says, I'm going to give you a place to live. It's the place I talked about earlier, where Jesus said, where I am, there you're going to be also. And that's not just something in our imaginations. There is a place to live. It's an everlasting possession. And we can get a bit of a sense of it now, but oh, the day is coming, just like it was coming for Jacob, when we can settle in it, be there in it, and a part of it. This is the everlasting possession that God has for us. The promised land. The land of heaven. The land of glory. And God says, when I get through with everything, it'll not just be a piece of land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, but it'll be the whole world. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And that will be your possession. I will be there everlastingly. You as a people, an everlasting people, will be there, and it will always be there. Never taken from you at all. And it's viewed, you see, as a home. If you look at the people that are here, Abraham and Isaac and Rachel and Jacob and all the descendants and everybody who's in the passages from chapter 47 and 48, they're all, I won't say symbolically, but they're all going to be there in terms of a group. Now there'd be this one who's not saved and that one who's not saved. But the point is that to them who believe, to God's people, He gives this land that will never ever be taken away from them. It's an everlasting possession. And that's where you and I need to identify today. We need to say we belong to the everlasting God, to the everlasting people, and to the everlasting land or possession that God has for us. And so I ask you today, do you identify like that? Do you say, this is how I live. I live my life unto God who is everlasting, and I live my life with the people of God who are everlasting. And I lead my life for the place that has been given to me that I'm now in the process of truly entering into. What a wonderful way to come down to the end of your life and say, oh, I have something everlasting. They may take away my body, but my soul is with the Lord, and in the resurrection, body and soul, I'll have it all. You think about that today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Jacob saw here. He saw himself belonging to You. He looked at his grandchildren and saw them as belonging to You and being a part of the people. And he looked at the land that represented that which God had promised. Help us to keep these things before us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.